Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Today's message is called A False Refuge. A False Refuge. Isaiah 28, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 18. And Sister Kathy hit on that in the song about, are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in something you do? It's a false refuge. Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 18. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell in our agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now here before us, we have a reproof of those who would scorn the judgment of God. And we have before us those who at this time in the history of Israel were scorning the judgments of God. And we have folks like that still today who scorn the judgments of God. People who've made a covenant with death and with hell in our agreement. They say, I'm fine. I prayed a prayer. I'm fine. Long time ago, I made a decision. Well, beloved, they made a covenant with death. And here the leaders had made a refuge of lies in a covenant with death. But our great God is a God not only of love and mercy, but our great God, the God of the Bible, is a God who is holy. Whose absolute holiness, whose absolute righteousness. And He's not only a God of love and mercy, but He's a God of justice and wrath. And folks don't want to hear about that. All they want to hear about is a God who loves everyone, supposedly. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy. And He is love. He is love. But He's a holy God. And He's a righteous God. And He's a sovereign God. And His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And here these leaders had made a refuge of lies. And let us not forget this too. Folks, when I was in dispensationalism and all that error and all that, just I used to think that the God of the Old Testament was for the Israelites, and the God of the New Testament, well, He's for believers. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's the same God in the Old Testament as He is in the New. He don't change. He doesn't change. Now let us think on this. Here in our text, we have the religious leaders of those days had made a covenant with death, a covenant, an agreement with hell. And they've made lies their refuge. Now think of the religious leaders of our day. Those who comfort people in their refuge lines. Those who tell people, well, when I was in Armenia, when I was lost, I was religious but lost. And I heard guys say, everyone bow your head. And everyone repeat this prayer. And I heard those liars say to those people, now you're going to heaven. Just because they prayed a prayer. And I didn't know any different, but now I do. And there's thousands of churches across this country right now, today, right now, that are doing this. Patting people in a refuge of lies. And it makes gospel preachers, it burns us up. They're making people twofold the child of hell. They're comforting people in the refuge of lies. And someone, if they even get thoughts of like, well, you know, maybe I'm not saying, these false preachers say, oh, no, you made a profession years ago. You're good. And I've heard them do that. I even had people say that to me after I told them, the Lord saved me. Well, no, you were saved way back then. Wait, no, I'm the one who knows I wasn't saved. You may have thought I was saved. Yeah, I knew doctrine. I could sit down with you and go toe-to-toe with you about Calvinism, about all that stuff. But I was lost as a white goose in a snowstorm. I didn't have a clue. But praise God, He rescued me and saved me from that. Those false refuges. My. And the religious leaders of our day and their followers, they refuse to bow down to the God of the Bible. They refuse to bow down to the God of the Scriptures, to the God who's revealed in Scriptures. Now, they're bow down to a God of their own imagination. They're bow down to a God who they think is at their is waiting for them to make a decision. They're bow down to that God because that's their God. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the great I am. The God of, and think of this, when we present to them the God of the Bible, when we present to them a God who's absolutely sovereign, when we're talking to them, and I know you all done this before too, I know you all experienced this, you present to them and you speak to them about the God who's absolutely sovereign and who rules and reigns and who's pure holiness and pure righteousness, you'll quickly find out that the God they serve is not your God. You find out real fast. My, oh my. And our text here before us in these verses speaks of a people who have made a refuge out of lies. They scorn the judgment of God. They scorn the judgments of God. It also speaks of those who trust in those lies. And they will perish. They will perish if God doesn't save them. And it says that one day the overflowing scourge shall pass through and they'll be trodden down by it. My, oh my. People who are trusting in a refuge of lies. Now, natural man, think of this too. Natural man, they either trust in a false God or they trust in themselves. Even an atheist is trusting in himself. He is. They're trusting, it's self-righteousness. They're either trusting in a false God, natural man's either trusting in a false God, or they're trusting in themselves. Now, they might not admit that to you, but they are. They are. I remember one grace preacher telling me, or I actually heard about this one grace preacher was visiting the church, and he was preaching there, he was sitting at the table of one of the members, and at their house, and his son came in who wasn't saved, and he came in and he says, well, I can't sit with you guys. I'm just such a sinner. And it was Greg Elmquist, and I guess Greg Elmquist just turned to him and said, no, you're just self-righteous. Because we're all sinners. And we ain't no better than anyone else. Oh my. Oh my. So our text here before us speaks of a people who have made a refuge out of lies. They've scorned the judgments of God. They're trusting in their own self-righteousness. We see here in these verses that there is certain doom to come to those who trust in a refuge of lies. There's certain doom to come to those who trust in a refuge of lies. The first point I'd like us to consider is this, about some of these people. And look at our text again. Because ye have said, verse 15, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and our agreement with the overflowing scourge shall pass through. It shall not come unto us. They say, well, we'll be fine. The judgment of God's not going to fall upon us. Because we prayed a prayer, or we did this, or we did a certain act. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The first point I'd like us to consider about some of the things that people form into a refuge of lies is this. They have a wrong view. They have a wrong view or a wrong opinion of sin. They have a wrong view or a wrong opinion of sin. And there are many false teachers out there who never, ever mention sin. A lot of you might remember Robert Schuller. Remember him way back? A false preacher, just a false teacher. Never mentioned sin at all. Norman Vincent Peale was another one way back when. But now... And those were the false teachers of old. They never mentioned sin. They never mentioned, and they had an absolute wrong opinion of sin. Well, in our day, we got Joel Osteen, right? a wolf in sheep's clothing. Never mentions sin, never mentions nothing. The guy's a total wolf. But yet, if you just happen to even be flipping through the channels, there's literally 25,000 to 30,000 people sitting in there. Well, they love him. Why do they love him? Because he never mentioned sin. He's tickling their ears. Oh, people feel good. He has a wrong opinion of sin. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a false preacher. And he, along with the people who follow him, they also have a wrong opinion of sin. They say, well, we're not sinners, we're good people. We're good people. But the scriptures declare that there's none good. That there's none righteous. And look at our text again. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement when the overflowing scourge shall pass through it? It shall not come unto us. We're fine. We're fine. We're not sinners. We're good people. That's not what the scriptures say. Scripture says there's none righteous, that there's none good. And I like what one grace preacher said. He said, if we do not see our sins here, we'll certainly have a good look at them in the judgment. Brother Donnie Bell, he said, this is the point unto man wants to die and then the judgment. If we don't see our sins here, we'll have a good look at them in the judgment. My, oh my. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, God must reveal to us that we're sinners. And we are, every one of us. And we're no better than anyone else. Not at all. We're blessed. We who are redeemed, we who are saved are blessed that God has chosen us. But he didn't choose us based upon anything we've done. He didn't choose us based upon any good in us, that's for sure. Because there's none good, right? Look in Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think that they were more sinners? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, the Lord's saying, we're all sinners. And if you don't repent, you're going to perish just like them. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, natural man has a wrong opinion of sin, a wrong view of sin. They have a refuge of life. I'm a good person. No, we're not. We're all sinners. And the Lord showed here in Luke 13, in both those situations, He showed there's no difference between sinners. Sin is sin, beloved. And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's sobering words. But that's truth. So man has a wrong opinion of sin. Man does not understand the fact that we are sinners, that we cannot save ourselves. But when God reveals to you, He did this to me. And I know you who believe He did this to you. When God reveals to you what you are, you don't see yourself any better than anyone else. And I remember one grace preacher a long time ago saying to me, grace is the only place where there's a bunch of chiefs. The chief of sinners. Because every believer sees himself as a chief of sinners. We see ourselves for what we are. We are given a proper perspective, a proper view, a proper opinion of sin. And we see that we are the worst offenders. Oh, but praise God, we have a mighty Savior. And we'll see that. We have a mighty Savior. We've repented and we've fled to Christ. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Has God shown you you're a sinner? Oh, I pray He does. The next point I'd like us to consider that man make into a refuge of lies is this: they have a wrong opinion of the love of God. They have a wrong opinion of the love of God. Now, if you talk to most religious folks, and even those who are not religious, but they claim to believe that there's a God, they'll tell you, almost to a person, almost, but not quite, but almost, that God loves everyone. That He loves everyone. Well, think of this. I want us to ponder this, beloved. If Christ died for everyone, then everyone would be saved. But not everyone saved. Right? But the ones for whom Christ died for, He saves them. He saves them. Our God, our King, is a successful Savior. In everyone that He's loved from eternity, He saves. He saves. And as I said, if Christ died for everyone, then everyone would be saved. And because our great King is what? He's a successful Savior, isn't He? He not failed. But the people He came to save, the people He came to redeem from their sins, He saved. And He reveals Himself to them. And then we're given a proper opinion of our sin, aren't we? We realize that we're chief of sinners. He did not die for everyone, but He did die for His people. Praise His mighty name. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Gnoska, I know them intimately. And I'm known, Gnoska again, of mine. I'm known intimately by them. Why? Because we become born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we know Him intimately, don't we? And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Gnoska again. And I lay down my life. For who? For the sheep. And remember, later on in John 10, He turns to those Pharisees and He says, and you're not my sheep. Boy. So a refuge of lies is Another refuge of lies is that people trust in the wrong opinion of the love of God. They think that God loves everyone. Oh, he won't send anyone to hell. No. Well, they're in for a big surprise. God's love and mercy and grace. Now think of this, beloved. God's love and his mercy and his grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. There is no condemnation for his people. Why? Because we're in Christ. He died in the room and place of his people on Calvary's cross. He died. He took the judgment of his people on Calvary's cross. Our sins, the believer's sins, are imputed to Christ. Yet he paid every single thing that God demanded for my sins and for yours who believe and for all the elect of all the ages. And he cried, "It is finished." Finished. And people who, turn if you would to Psalm 7, people who think that God loves everyone, the scriptures declare that he's angry with the wicked. Look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 11. God loves his people, but beloved, he's angry with the wicked every day. He loves his people, but he's angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judges the righteous. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And then I'll read a portion in John chapter 3. And think of this. We see people prosper. We see the people of God go through trials and tribulations and struggle all through this life, don't we? But let us remember this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath. Remember our Lord said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God's people repent, don't they? They turn to Christ. He that believeth on the Son, hath. I love those little hinge words in Scripture. Hath. It's not a maybe. It's not based upon me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And the only reason the wrath of God doesn't abide on believers is because it was poured out upon Christ. Oh my, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a God is Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God to His people is in Christ and Him alone. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is chosen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner is accepted by God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption from all our sins. All of them. All of them, beloved. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is complete. Complete. My goodness. The next point I'd like us to consider that man make into the refuge of lies is they make an old experience a refuge of lies. They're constantly looking back to something they've done. They're constantly looking back to a prayer that they prayed or a date written in their Bible. They're constantly looking back to an old experience and they make it a refuge of lies. They look back to when a preacher talked them into praying a prayer and then pronounced them saved. And if you're trusting in an experience for your salvation, or you're waiting for an experience to occur, you need to look to Christ. You need to look to Him alone. He's the only one. He's the only one who can save you. You can't save yourself. But Christ can save sinners. And He does. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, which means He's the beginning, and He's the end. He's the author and the finisher. Salvation's of the Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down. Now in the Old Testament, the priest never sat down, but Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work's done. It's finished. Oh, beloved, this is good news for sinners. And some people look back to a baptism or a religious experience, and they trust in that. Do you know that the believer is continuously looking to Christ every day? You don't look back to an experience. We just keep looking. We just keep looking to Him. Oh my. God's people look to Christ for salvation, and then they continue to look at Him and look to Him all through their life. And then think of this. All through our lives, the believers look into Christ. And then when we die, we see Him face to face. Whew, my. Brother Joe is beholding the face of Christ. He's seeing the Savior face to face. He's not worried about us. He's not worried about anything going on down here. He's beholding the Savior. He's looking to the one that he trusted in every day. Oh my. And that's what happens when a believer goes home. Sister Marge, she's beholding Christ. She's beholding our Savior. Oh my. Christ is the believer's object of worship here on earth. And remember, we see through a glass darkly while we're here. We see through a glass darkly while we're here. But then we'll see Him face to face. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. My, oh my. The next refuge of lies that people make is they look to a profession that does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. They look to a profession that does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Now remember, the Pharisees, they had doctrine and they had ceremonies, didn't they? They knew doctrine and they had ceremonies and they had all these traditions. But they didn't know God. They didn't know God. They were not born again. They did not have the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's people love one another. Joy. We have joy. Now, we're not always bouncing off the walls happy, right? No, we're not. We go through trials and tribulations, but we have a joy deep down inside, don't we? We have a joy that's and then peace. God's people have a peace that passes all understanding. The world can't understand it. It can't. And think of this. How can we, in the midst of trials and tribulations that would crush us, have a peace? It's the fruit of the Spirit. You have a peace that passes all understanding. Your hearts and minds are kept upon Christ. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now if someone claims to be saved and hates the brethren, or has no love toward the brethren, then beloved, I doubt their profession, to be honest with you, I will. I don't know. I can't judge who's saved and lost. But when you hate the brethren, or you have something that you're constantly just... Look at what Colossians 1:4 says. Look at this. Colossians 1:4. The one thing that sets us apart as believers is our love for the brethren. And think of this. If you have a hard time with someone, think of this. If there's someone that you have a hard time with, or that sometime might rub you the wrong way, because we all have different personalities, don't we? Right? Think of this. Before we get upset with them, let us think how much God's forgiven us. And if we want to bring something up from the past, let us just stop. Because God don't bring up things from the past. Do you imagine? My goodness, I don't even want to think about it. God doesn't bring up our sins. He says, I don't remember them anymore. We ought to be the same with our brethren, eh? We ought to be. And we have a spirit of unity that way. It's marvelous. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, the faith in Christ, the faith which produces the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because the faith is a gift from God, of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all saints, not just the ones you get along with, all saints. This is just being honest, isn't it? All saints. Even some of the ones we might not agree with on everything. The Scripture says all, A-L-L, all saints. My. God's people. This is the marvel, too. God's people are knit together in love. We're knit together in love. It's amazing. I already feel like you're my family. I've only been here. It's coming up a year now, but I feel so attached to you all and so united with you and knit together with you. It's incredible. And I've talked to several preachers about that, and they said, it just gets more and more and more amazing that way. God knits his people, preachers and we're all God's sheep. He knits his sheep together in love. That's why it's hard for us. We joy for when a believer goes home to be with the Lord, but we mourn for their fellowship because we're knit with them. I like what one friend of Vicky's put on her page on Facebook about Brother Joe Bison. And she said, I'll see you soon. I like that. When a believer goes home, we see him soon, don't we? Because our life's just a vapor. It's just a vapor. Why? So God's people are knit together. Look at Colossians 2:19. Turn over one more chapter if you're in Colossians still. Colossians 2:19. Look at this. In not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together. See, we're knit together, beloved. Increases with the increase of God. God's people are knit together. How are we knit together? In Christ. In Christ, only in Him. I remember Paul, an older gentleman who I had the absolute privilege of pastoring in Oregon. And I remember him talking. One time we were all sitting around talking, a bunch of us, and Paul said, he just out of the blue said, you know, I probably never would have hung out with any of you guys before the Lord saved me. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with any of you. And we were just talking about our different personalities and everything. And he goes, but I love you all. And you know, Paul's gone home to be with the Lord now, and I'm looking forward to the day when I get to see him again. But that was an amazing statement, really. Because we're all from different walks of life, different personalities, but we're knit together in Christ. Oh, my. We're family, beloved. It's incredible. And not only do we get the privilege of being together here, but we're going to spend eternity together, worshiping our King. It's amazing. It's amazing. Oh. God's people have joy and peace, and they're long-suffering with one another, and long-suffering with people in general, too. Even with unsaved folks, we're long-suffering with them. And may we, if we get to a point where we're not that long-suffering people, I like what Henry said, and man, I love this. Don't ever forget the rock you were hewn from. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the pit the Lord pulled you out of. And God's people are gentle people. They have faith, and that faith is in Christ, in Him alone. And that faith's been given to them. And the faith has one object, as I said, Christ. One object, Christ in Him alone. The next point I'd like to consider is this. And people make this is probably one of the biggest refuge of lies, that religious people and or that unsaved people make. In this refuge of lies is tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll wait till tomorrow. I'm still so young. I have so much life before me. I can tell you of three or four people I knew in high school. Three or four people I knew in high school who thought that they had tomorrow. And who died. And I know many of us who are older now can tell the same story. We know many people through the years who thought, oh, I have tomorrow. Tomorrow. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. We see a rich man here who thought he had tomorrow. And this is a refuge of lies that people just, like I say, it's a very popular thing. Oh, tomorrow. Oh, I'll wait till tomorrow. And I know that God must make us willing. And I know that. But so many people say this to their doom. Tomorrow. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room to bestow my fruits? His crops were overflowing. I got no room to put my stuff. I got so much stuff, I don't have any room to put it in. Everything's full. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, remember the refuge of lies we looked at. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Oh, I'm good. And take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry. Now this is that man saying, I'm fine. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. And then the other tomorrows. And tomorrow's for years. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He thought he had tomorrow. He didn't have tomorrow. The rich man spoken of in the passage in Luke, again, thought he had tomorrow. He's resting in his riches, beloved. Resting in his self-righteousness. And he discovered to his doom that he did not have tomorrow. He is trusting in a refuge of lies. Tomorrow. Scripture declares now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, the last point I'd like to consider, and look at this, right in the midst of this text here, the last thing I'd like us to consider, and this is marvelous, the last thing here, right in the midst of the text, right? Verse 16. And this is, now we've looked at the false refuges, right? Verse 16 tells of Jesus Christ, who is the true refuge. Jesus Christ, who is the true refuge. Look at this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus Christ is the true refuge for believers. Look at a, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone. Now God has purposed this. And he's promised this. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. God has purposed this, and he's promised this. And it will, in the fullness of time, come to pass. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. That which God has promised, that which God has decreed, shall come to pass. He will perform it. Look at Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. When the fullness of time, behold, there is the foundation stone laid in Zion. God became a man, Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator, the one who died for the sins of His people. And in verse 16 continues in our text, in Isaiah 28, it continues, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Christ is often referred to in the Old Testament as a stone. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Isaiah 8:14 says this, and He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and Jin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So for some He's a stumbling stone, but for others, oh, He's a cornerstone. Romans 9, turn if you would to Romans chapter 9. In the New Testament, Christ is identified is a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. So we know our text in Isaiah 28:16 is speaking of Christ. Look at Romans 9:32 and 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Yeah, he's quoting what we read. Behold, I lay in Zion, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Christ is the rock, the foundation stone that's laid in Zion. And who's Zion? The church. Oh, my beloved. Oh, my. He's one who is chosen of God. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, I mean. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's the one chosen of God, but rejected by man. In whom we, as the body of Christ, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a live living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Christ is chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. And then our text in 16 goes on to say He's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Has He not been tried and approved in every way? He's been tried and approved to be a sufficient cornerstone, a foundation stone. And stones, foundation stones, I read, foundation stones were to be chosen with care. They're to be chosen with care. And to be thoroughly examined by the builder. Who's the builder? God. Christ is a precious cornerstone, giving not only strength to the building, but beauty and glory also. Psalm 144:12 says this, that our sons may be as plants gathered or growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. A cornerstone is a stone that unites several parts of the building together. And think of this in light of Christ. The body of Christ, made up of, turn if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. The body of Christ is made up, think of this, a cornerstone is a stone that unites several parts of the building together. And think of this in light of the body of Christ, which has both Jews and Gentiles, right? But we're one in Christ, aren't we? We who were once enemies are now one church. Look at Ephesians. And remember, the Jews hated the Gentiles. But not in Christ. Because now we're all spiritual Jews. We're all one in Christ. We're all one in Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles. So he's writing to the Ephesian believers. They're Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, verse 11, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, as I said, there's only one true refuge. There's only one true refuge, and that's Christ. And for the believer, He's our one true refuge. We don't trust in our works. We don't trust in anything that we do. We only trust in Him. He's the one true refuge. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, okay, ye who were sometimes, or who were far off, we were far off, right? We were without hope, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Now, there used to be a wall separating the Gentile. There's a court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go any further. Look at this. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile, He reconciled all His people, Jew and Gentile, right, unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you. Peace to you in Christ. God's people have peace with God. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And came and preached peace to you, which were far off. Oh, we were all. And to them that were nigh, being the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is only one true refuge that we can have access to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nowhere else, beloved. But look at this. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and are built up. Or now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. Now, we were strangers, right? To the covenants of God. Gentiles. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. And of the household of God. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, what? Being the chief cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion. A cornerstone. There He is. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Sinner friend, Christ is the sure foundation. He's the sure foundation upon whom you may rest your eternal soul. He's the only foundation. He's the one who will not fail you. He's the one who will not deceive you. as your lying refuges will. People who are trusting in the refuge of lies will find a certain doom. But all those who trust in Christ, He's the sure foundation. He's the sure foundation. And look at the latter part of verse 16. It says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." He that believeth shall not make haste. God's people, what do? When the Holy Spirit regenerates them, they flee to Christ. There's no haste. They're running. They're running to Him. They're made willing. And Christ becomes their all in all. They have revealed to them that Christ is the true refuge for sinners. And I can say that's true for this sinner right here. Christ is the refuge of my soul. Is He for you? Oh my. He's the only true refuge. He's the only true refuge. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32. And think of this for the believer. He's the one true refuge. He's the one true refuge that we cling to. And those who trust in their refuge of lies are clinging to their refuge of lies. But we cling to Christ. We cling to Him. Look at Isaiah 32, verses 1 to 4. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Oh, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a great King. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. The Lord Jesus Christ is a shelter in a time of storm." He's the only refuge. He's the only refuge for any sinner. He's the only refuge for any sinner from the wrath and justice of God. He's the only hiding place. He's the only hiding place, beloved. A man being Christ Jesus, He's the God-man, fully God and fully man, shall be in hiding place from the wind, in a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand. Oh, we're given ears to hear and eyes to see and understanding to know the things of God. Shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And God's people have had revealed to them that there is salvation in no other. He's the one true refuge. In our prayer, if you're here and you don't know Christ, is that God would grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go down. Heavenly Father, we just come before Thy throne. Oh, we who are redeemed by Thy precious blood, Lord Jesus, we marvel in that how You have saved us from all our sins, that You are the one true refuge, and that You revealed to us by Your Holy Spirit that You are the one true refuge for sinners. And we know that we have no merit upon our own works or doings or anything we say or think, but our salvation is 100% wholly dependent upon Thee, Lord Jesus, and nothing in ourselves. We pray that You reveal Yourself to others today, to Your sheep who are lost, either through the preaching of the Word here or through it going out on CD, or we just pray that You'd use it for Your glory. But if it be Your will that You draw lost sinners to Thee, we pray. And we'll give You all the glory and honor and praise. And again, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.